We pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved this word, that it might remain a light for us. Lord, we also thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand this word, to live in this word, to trust in this word. And so, Lord, we pray today that through your Holy Spirit, through your word, that you may increase our trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as Pastor Thompson and I were robing up for the service this morning, he said, you're preaching a psalm two Sundays in a row. What's up with that? I said, you know, Pastor Thompson, that's exactly what I asked myself. Why am I doing this? And I started to think back. I don't think I've ever done this in ministry. So why I was drawn to Psalm 62, I'm not completely sure, but I do know that the Psalms are loved by many, and they're a special book of the Bible, the prayer book of the Bible, the prayer book of Israel, the prayer book of the Christian church. And you and I are drawn to the Psalms very often because of all the life experiences that they speak to. You will see in the Psalms joy expressed in these songs. You will see anger and lament expressed in the Psalter. You will see love of God expressed in the book of Psalms. You'll see fear, and you'll see a disciple who has gained confidence in trusting in God. All of these sorts of emotions and feelings come and are expressed in the Psalms. And so Psalm 62 is a psalm that is often referred to as the only psalm, or the God only psalm. The reason it's referred to that is because of how often it uses the word alone or only as it relates to God. And so we see this repeated, which is a very good tip-off from the Holy Spirit as to what the point of the psalm is. And so we begin in verse 1 where David pens the words, "For God alone," or "for God only, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." Or you could say deliverance or rescue. "For God only do I wait." Now, when we read these words, we don't necessarily understand the intensity that they are filled with from the psalmist David. So I thought it might be helpful to try to convey the intensity of what David is trying to share with you and I today by looking to a movie that helps us see a little bit more of what he's talking about. The movie is one of my favorites. The movie is Braveheart, which came out in 1995. Also happens to be the last year the Cowboys were relevant. 1995, and if you know the story, it's a story about a great leader by the name of William Wallace, who's Scottish, and he is with his kind of ragamuffin group of soldiers trying to resist the incoming pressure of England. And so there's one scene in this movie that is very, very intense. Imagine, if you will, a big grassy battlefield with Edward the Longshanks of England on the one side and William Wallace and his soldiers on the other side. And on England's side, they have a full-mounted cavalry. And that cavalry begins to charge the front lines of William Wallace and his fellow Scottish soldiers. And what the English don't know is that William Wallace has set a trap for the cavalry specifically. And he's inviting them in and drawing them in because ultimately he's going to flank them. But what the English cavalry doesn't know is that the whole front line has these long spears, probably 12 feet long, and they are just lying flat on the ground. And the goal is when the cavalry gets close enough, and when William Wallace gives the command that they will raise these spears, and this cavalry will immediately become only foot soldiers. But the key is waiting. And so as you watch this scene, and the horse is coming in slow motion, and you see the hooves slamming to the earth and dirt coming up in the air, as they get closer, you hear William Wallace screaming down the line, "Hold!" Turns back, the cavalry is closer, and he screams again, "Hold!" Turns back to the cavalry, they're closer yet again, and a third time he screams, "Hold!" And you can see the look on the faces of these Scots. Almost kind of like, bruh. That's the 2023 way of saying that from high schoolers. When are you going to give the command? Do you see how close they are? After that third hold, there is terror. But none of the front line moves, because to move too early would reveal the trap and they could avoid it. Finally, the command comes and the trap works. It's such an intense scene when you see how close he let the cavalry get. But here's the point. Regardless of the fear and the worry in the hearts and minds of all of those frontline soldiers, they trusted William Wallace, their leader, only. You could tell a few got itchy, but they trusted in him only. And they experience the success of that one moment in battle. This is what David is trying to convey with this. As I wait for the Lord in silence, I'm awaiting His rescue. I'm looking to Him. In Him only. David waits for no other deliverer. David hears no other words. He waits in silence, even as the emotions of his life and the intensity of his situation rises. He waits for God only, knowing no one and nothing else can deliver and save and rescue as God does. And he goes on. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And this image of the rock has a very personal significance to David. David knows what it is like to go and hide in rocky caverns. He knows what it's like to be pursued by Saul and his men who are seeking to kill David. And so when David references this image in this psalm, it's coming from a real life lesson for him. And he's wanting you and I to see that this rock that was protecting and saving me, this rock is God Himself. And in the most frightening of moments, the most pressing of circumstances, it is here where I found out that God only is my refuge. And he wants you to know it's in him you will find your refuge. It's in him that you will learn. The rock might rattle, but it will not roll. It will remain there for you. David's not denying being in a tough situation or anxious. He is simply saying, when God is your refuge, you will be saved in accordance with his will for your life. And that's why you can trust him. When we read this, sing this, pray this psalm, we see too that David wants nothing more than for God to be your refuge, your fortress, your rock, your salvation. Now, whether you are religious or non-religious, believer or non-believer, Luther says something, and that's this, is you and I, believer or unbeliever, we will always trust in something. We will always make something our God. And Luther says, that thing is your God in whom you place your trust and whom you look to for hope and for all good in your life. David could have looked to a lot of things to trust in. He had many wives, God bless him. He had great wealth. He had a palace. He had servants. He had military victories. He had frightening moments. He had deep, deep sadness and grief in his life. But what he learned in the midst of a life with all of this in it is that God only is worth trusting in. He goes on in the second stanza, and he says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God only rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And our words today from him in the Spirit is verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. David is saying, look, folks, he has been all of these things to me. He has been my salvation. He has been my rock. He has been my refuge. He has been my shelter. He is and always will be my glory. And I want nothing more than for him to be all of these things you. This is what he's trying to give to you and me. Is a life lived trusting only in God. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Just look real quickly at Abraham. Abraham believes in God only when he is called upon to sacrifice his only son, not knowing how it's going to work or what God's going to do, but he trusts him only. And just as the knife begins to come down to kill his son, the second person of the Trinity stops it. And he provides a sacrifice and a substitute for Isaac. Abraham looked in that moment to God only. And the look on Isaac's face is probably much like the look on the face of many of the Scots on the front line. But you know what he learned also from his father, from the tip of the knife, is this man trusts in God, in him alone. No other affection will wrestle his heart from trusting and believing in God only. Look to our Lord Jesus, who trusts his Father only as he's going to the cross, as he is on the cross, as he dies and his lifeless body is placed in the tomb, and he realizes, what does believing in God only get you? Even after all of that, well, it gets him resurrection in 3 days. And it gets you and I hope of a resurrection to come. So as we close this morning looking at this great psalm, the God only psalm, this is not an attempt by David to guilt you or bully you into trusting in him. No, it's really something as simple as, hey, look to God more. Place more and more in his hands, and you will see that you are not going to be disappointed. And know this, after David dies, God tells his son Solomon how much he admired his father David. How he said, he had a heart only for me, and you, Solomon, you would do well to emulate your father. It is possible. Might not all come at once, but it is possible to begin to look to your only salvation and rescue in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, one of the things we learn in a prayer, in a song like this, from a life like David's, is sometimes this trust only comes when we are pressed on all sides and in every way, and realize there is no hope or escape but by you. It was true of David, and yet he saw your faithfulness intervene in his life. So it becomes a song of his heart. He echoes it in his life. Lord, in you only, my soul waits in silence. And I drown out all other voices that I might hear your salvation approaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.